Our scripture for today is from Exodus 33:18-19. And he said, "Please show me your glory." This is Moses asking. Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion."
Good morning, church. Everybody sounds like they're awake. That's good. Just a quick little introduction. So there are, okay, here's a quiz for you guys. You ready? How many chapters are in the book, Steps to Christ? Oh, good. Lucky number 13. Good. So today's chapter 1. The title, you'll notice, and I'm not going to change any of the titles. So the title of chapter 1 of Steps to Christ is God's Love for Man. And so for the next 13 times I'm here, for the next 13 weeks, the message will be based off of, but not a verbatim quoting of, Steps to Christ. And so you can count on that. So if you have not read that book recently, every second and fourth Sabbath before you get here, you can read that chapter, and you'll have an idea at least where my mindset's going to come from. It's definitely not going to be verbatim. But anyway, today's chapter 1. So God's love for man. But before we get into the sermon, let's just pray and then we'll move forward. Dear Father, I just want to thank you so much for this amazing, amazing responsibility and privilege of speaking to your people here today. And Lord, I just pray that the messenger would be taken out of this message and that your words would ring clear. And so Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out in abundance. And please, Lord, may we come away with a deeper understanding of your love for us. And so, Lord, we just want you to move in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the very first paragraph of God's Love for Man, chapter 1, Steps to Christ. Nature and revelation alike testify of God's love. Isn't that good? Yes? Did everybody get that? Our Father in heaven is the source of life, of wisdom, and of joy. Isn't that good news? Look at the wonderful and beautiful things of nature. Think of their marvelous adaptation to the needs and happiness, not only of man, but of all living creatures. The sunshine and the rain that gladden and refresh the earth, the hills and seas and plains, all speak to us of the Creator's love. And I have to say, we are pretty blessed. You guys know that I now have 3 churches. But there are some pastors that have 3 pastors for 1 church. But the one thing they don't get is the Umpqua waterfalls and things like that. Isn't that good news? So I'd have to tell you, I'd rather have 3 churches and have this than live up in Portland and have that. That's just my opinion, though. So our scripture reading for today, Moses is up before God and he asks him a question. And just show me your glory. And if I was to ask one of you, or you were to ask me, show me your glory, I might list off some accomplishments, or I might list off some sort of amazing character that I have, or something to that effect. But his answer is so telling about our God. Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." And in Scripture, when you see name, that is indicative of character. So he's going to cause his character to pass before, and that's his glory. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And that's his glory. Has nothing to do with all the stuff that he has done and can continue to do. It has everything to do, according to this, his love, his grace, his compassion. And that's his glory. And if we look at Exodus 34, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth.'" So do we want to, in the spirit of prophecy, present truth is utilized a lot. We want to speak present truth. I'll tell you that that's present truth. The goodness of God, that's present truth. And one more verse. This is Nehemiah 9, verse 6. you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Why? Because only he is worthy. And it says, and you preserve them all. So not only does God create them, but he preserves them. How many of you were here 2 weeks ago when I was here for the first time? Okay, most of you. So you know that I have a history in physical therapy before I was a pastor. And I was talking to a lady who was actually a scientist, an atheistic scientist. And so we got to talking, and somehow it got brought up that I was involved in my church quite a bit. And she's like, you know, I just can't buy into that. Science doesn't support that. And I looked at her and I said, you know, it's very interesting because I have a different view on that. And that is, science proves that. And she looked at me and she said, what are you talking about? I said, well, all of these scientific laws that are in place, who made them laws? Or what made them laws? She's like, I don't know, they just are, they're laws. I said, but laws have to be written. And she went, I never really thought of it that way. I said, can I just share one last thought? Because I know you're here for therapy, you're not here to, you know, have a Bible lesson. And I said, God himself is science. And she went, I'm going to have to think about that one a little bit. And I said, I hope you do. I hope you do. And then we were done. But do you think that there's an enemy who wants to pervert all of that sort of stuff? And why do you think he would want to? Because what we've already read is that we're pointed to the creator of it when we look at it and take it in. So here's one. The beauty of nature will point us to the one who created it. And so if the devil could, he would love for us not even to look. And when the perverted things are seen in our world out there, Satan says, God himself is the one that did it. And there's another thing too. I believe this anyway. Satan would love for this world to be so bad that he, God, may have the possibility of turning his back on this world. And I believe he's so deluded that somehow he thinks maybe that the God who did what he did would possibly turn his back on this earth. But how much of that has God done? None. Zero. Isn't that good news? So let Satan point the finger and cast the blame, but guess what? God deserves none of it. So how many of you guys know what that is? What type? You know? So they call these things the flying foxes. Have you heard that term before? I think they look like flying chihuahuas myself, because you're going to see a picture there. So this specifically is the Ugandan fruit bat. Their wingspans can reach up to 5 feet across. I saw another lady for therapy that she was working off of a grant, and all she did was study bats. Have at it, lady. I would not want to make my study bats. She would come and she'd go, look at this one that I saw this week. This one's beautiful, isn't it? And I'm like, no, it's not beautiful at all. So don't they sort of look like sort of small upside down chihuahuas, don't they? And I'm not insulting chihuahuas very much, but they're kind of cute little guys. There's another one. Look at that one. So, and those of us who grew up on way too much TV, which was me, when I would see those, I'm like, see, it's going to suck my blood. But you know what those are for? They're not for sucking my blood or killing animals and stuff like that, because it's called a fruit bat. So there's some really thick, tough skin that those canine teeth right there are for the sole purpose of ripping through the thick skin to get to the flesh of the fruit. We're going to get to something, but some have said this, that God created the predator. Is that true? Well, in Sabbath school today, there was a question that was asked, and the answer was, it's both. right? It's both. Did God create the predator? Well, absolutely, he created everything. But did he create them to be predators? Sin itself caused predatory tendencies. There's predator human beings, right? But it's sin itself that created the predatory tendency. We shouldn't naturally have those as animals or human beings. Because let's face it, unfortunately, there's people that do bad stuff. I have to tell you, we got a shipping container for the Turning Point Church. And I got a phone call saying that the stuff we had stored in there, a brand new weed eater for the church and all this stuff like that, somebody decided to cut the bracket. They couldn't cut the lock, so they cut the bracket, pulled the lock off, and took everything inside. Praise the Lord. Yesterday afternoon, I got a phone call. This isn't in my notes. Hopefully this sermon doesn't go too long for you guys, but this was kind of a good thing. The criminal mind is not very smart. It's just not, because this person instantly went ahead and put that weed eater for sale on Facebook Marketplace. And as I believe, the Lord works out even these small details, because a guy who was a friend of the guy who owns Diamond Power, that sells the chainsaws and weed eaters and stuff like that, well, guess where that weed eater was purchased from? And they keep track of all, well, his friend calls and he says, "Man, I got this weed eater and it's got your sticker on it." And he goes, "Bring it here. How much did you get it for?" He said, "That's a $600 machine. Bring it here." He got it for $180. And it had been used less than a season. So here's the good news. It's sitting at Diamond Power waiting for the police to come and make sure. And the guy had a full-blown ad with his phone number on Facebook Marketplace. So I think he's going to be getting a visit soon. So let me ask you this question. Did sin have an effect on our psyches? Big. Do you think that sin had the same effect on the psyche of animals? We're told that at the end of sin, the lion and the lamb. So I will propose this. Sin itself is what made the lion look at the lamb as a possibility for a meal. It messed up the brain, and then predatory tendencies came to being. So could it be, just like those canines right there are made for ripping fruit, maybe those canines could have been the same? So did God create the predator? No, sin and the messed up psyche created the predator. That's my proposal. So those possibly could have been, hey, if they had to carry a cluster of grapes out of Canaan on a pole, do you think pre-sin we had some pretty good-sized thick fruit? These guys had to work to get those things open, because they were talking about basketball-sized grapes. Or maybe even those. So that was the coconut cracker tooth right there. Exactly. That was what that was. So I'm actually finished with that, unless you want to keep that up there for the lion of the tribe of Judah. So we have this broken nature. How did Jesus deal with our broken nature and our broken bodies? Jesus comes into a situation and he encounters this leper. And when we talk about leprosy nowadays, they actually have some treatments for it, but back then, it was a death sentence. And the doctors in the building can correct me if I'm wrong. Leprosy itself was part of the reason why body parts would fall off and so on. But what really the issue was is that it affected nerves to where you couldn't feel anything. And so the reason stuff was falling off was because the infection happened, because I never felt a nail go through my hand or my foot. Is that correct? Good. I'm medically correct. All right. And so understanding this death sentence, you don't touch it, you don't breathe the air, and from way over there you would hear, "Unclean! Unclean!" And that is what Jesus is walking into in Mark chapter 1. Starting with verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." You don't touch a leper. You don't even breathe the air they breathe. And Jesus said, "I do." Because our Savior was here to take away the effects of sin. And isn't that good news? Has his mission still changed today? Because he still wants to take away the effects of sin on all of us right here, right now, today. His mission hasn't changed. Verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. Do any of you guys know this whole like celebrity thing? If people found out that their favorite celebrity was going to be coming through Sutherland and stopping at the Yummy House right down here to eat, what do you think would happen? Your place would be busy? Is that your place? Exactly. Why? Because we're drawn to the celebrity, aren't we? We're drawn to the celebrity, and Jesus had no desire to be a celebrity. What he desired was to quietly go about his business so he could be about his mission as opposed to being about becoming a celebrity. And by the way, those of you that know that I do little programs for Better Life TV, I'm not a celebrity in the least whatsoever, just so you know. Somebody said at board meeting on Thursday, are you on TV? And I kind of wanted to say, no, not really, but then I wouldn't have been telling the truth. And it's like, you know what? It is so weird. Somebody ends up on a screen and it's like, oh, I'm the anti-celebrity. Just look at it that way. From a human standpoint, if you had just gotten healed of a death sentence disease, would you be quiet about it? And Jesus said, don't say a word to anybody. Yeah, right. Jesus was just trying to be able to quietly go about his business because he wanted as much opportunity as possible to make that contact and have people see what it is that the Father sent him for. And it was going to get in the way of mission ultimately. But yet from a human standpoint, if you were healed in an instant, are you going to keep quiet about it? Me neither. I have a big mouth. And so verse 45 says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter. And here's the issue. So that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So he had a purpose for everything that he did. And it may sound like, well, oh, you know, you're just being humble. Yes, I am being humble because I want to be able to quietly go about my business of showing people the Father. But the takeaway from all of this, what Jesus touches gets changed. That's the takeaway. What Jesus touches gets changed. So we have to do something and make it our mission. We need to make sure and give people the opportunity to touch Jesus. That's what we're called for. John 1:18 says this, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Have you guys heard this? That every person should have a certain number of hugs, and those hugs should last at least 20 seconds? And it has a physiological effect that is highly, highly positive. You know where that came from? God himself. What's that?
1 second?
No, the physiological effect. Yeah. No, God didn't say, you have to do at least 20 seconds. You have to do at least 20 seconds. If not, it doesn't count. No, he didn't say that. But it says, in the bosom of the Father, the literal meaning of the bosom of the Father is from between the arms. So if you were up against the bosom and you were between the arms, what would be going on? From between the arms, you'd be involved in a God hug. And that's actually what it's saying here. Jesus came from that, but he came to offer that to humanity. God wants to wrap his arms, his divine arms around us and have us just lean into the bosom of the Father. And he wants us to stay there. That's what he's offering. And think about this. When Jesus left heaven, he left the adoration of the angels. He left the glories of what it is. But the main thing that he left behind was the closest, longest standing relationship that will ever exist in eternity past and all the way to eternity future. He gave that up for us. He literally ripped apart the closest relationship that has ever or ever will exist for one sole purpose, so that humanity could be reconciled from the effects of sin. He gave up an awful lot, didn't he? All for this. All for this. This world we live in. How many of us, let's just be honest, how many of us would give like that to the world we currently occupy? I have to tell you, your expressions, I love your expressions. Tell me your name. Cindy? I love her expressions. If you guys were here seeing this perspective, you're feeling it. Praise the Lord for that. But here is what he traded all of that for. Not a fair transaction. Life isn't fair when we look at what it is that Jesus did for us. It's not fair, skewed in our favor. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." That's quite the transaction, isn't it? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Everything's inflicted on him, and we receive the pardon. Do you like the transaction? And it is very skewed in our favor. He took it all, and we get it all. Man, that's quite the transaction. And why did he do it? Because he knew that he was the only one who can reestablish the relationship that we were created for prior to sin. Because the destiny of humankind was eternity with our Creator. That's what we were created for. And he wanted to have as much that intimate relationship with the entirety of his creation. And he lost that on this planet. And he said, "I'm going to get it back. I'm going to get it back." So when Philip asked this question in John chapter 14, if Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works." And that's the good news too, because if we try to accomplish the work, how sufficient is it? I mean, I can't even finish the weed eating I have to do, let alone the work that Jesus is talking about. And then we look to Gethsemane. And if we pause and look into Gethsemane, we see a level of suffering that us human beings are seldom, if ever, going to see personally. Think about this. How many of us have ever felt guilty for something that we've done? Okay? So when we've done something wrong, we feel guilty. But when we know that it is sinful, that level of guilt, would you say, maybe hits a little harder? Now multiply it times every single sin that had ever and will ever exist, and press it on your psyche. Press it into your psyche, your brain, your mind. Press it there. Literally, trillions and trillions and trillions of sins were being weighed on him in Gethsemane. Because it wasn't just simply he was going to die, but the weight of sin was beginning to crush him deeply in his psyche. By the way, that's the Greek word that this is talking about, psyche, where we would get the word psychology and all that sort of thing. Because Matthew 26:38 says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" He was literally being crushed by the weight of your sins and mine, and all the others that would ever exist. That's what Jesus was suffering through in Gethsemane. So take your guilt of just, you know, the wrongs you've done and multiply it by however many trillions you want to. Try to imagine the weight on you. And that's what the Savior was going through in Gethsemane. Sorrowful even to death. But there was something else that was going on there. And that was this. He was also feeling the consequences that sin brings, and it rips apart the relationship with the Father. Because he was starting to feel that upon that death, he was going to lose something that he had from all eternity past. And it was an unbroken relationship with the Father. And then he poured all of that out on the cross. That's the love of God for us. And when he cried this out, all of that context that we just talked about, now you know why he could yell out in Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was feeling torn apart from something that had never, ever been torn apart, ever. Why? So that eventually we could accept what it is that he did for us, so that we'd never be torn apart ever again. Ever. So that we can share with this thought in Hebrews chapter 2. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He was more than happy to do it, because it brings us back. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And I have to tell you, I'm thinking of some of this stuff, and this is really neat about how Sabbath school works. I almost always have something in Sabbath school that's going to be said in my sermon. I don't care what the subject is for Sabbath school. I don't care what it is. Because this right here, why is it that he sanctifies us? So that he could call us brethren again. That's why he does it. He wants us to be back in the family. And Satan says, "Run." And Satan says, "You don't deserve to be in the family." And Jesus says, "Because of what I did." Oh yes, they do. But it's only through his merits. And he wants us to see the depth of love and the depths that God is willing to go to have us see it. And when we see it, guess what we get to do? We get to show it to everybody we make contact with. And so here's John. John lived this with Jesus. Could you imagine? And we're told, you know, we need to walk with Jesus. And then as he walked, we need to walk. And the apostles actually got to. And so here's John in 1 John chapter 3. It's almost as if he's going, "How do I put this into words?" And finally he just blurts out, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Just behold it. "That we should be called children of God." Do you notice that? So this declaration of love is also saying, "I want you to see it so you understand you're a child of God." But with that is this amazing understanding of his love for us. But also this amazing responsibility of representing our Father. So when you got in trouble in school, and most of you did, I know, were you worried about the principal or were you worried about Dad? You were worried about Mom. All right. That's true. Sometimes Mom was worse than Dad. And part of it had to do with sometimes Dad would say, "You know what? You're not acting like a Murphy. You need to represent the name." And we're called to represent the name. But through transgression, what we became were subjects of Satan himself. And Jesus said, "I got to cut you free from that. I have got to cut you free from that." And Jesus takes on humanity so that ultimately we can take on divinity that he's offering. And again, I like to look at things sometimes as transactions. Isn't that something? Our brokenness, our humanness. And he says, I'll infuse humanity into that situation. And now I'm going to make you sons and daughters of God. Think about this. We look out in our world today and we see the darkness and the misunderstanding and all this stuff and the conflict. And God still loves that world still. And frankly, sometimes he can look into the church and the conflict and the brokenness that even comes within the church. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, by the way. There's no conflict in this church whatsoever, ever. I'm new here, so I haven't seen any of it. Praise the Lord. But the matchless love of God is extended to a world that doesn't love him back. How long are you going to love somebody that doesn't love you back? And that's the God we serve. Whether he's loved back, he loves still. And then we see him on the cross and just go, that's how far. That's how far love goes. And there's assurance in that, isn't there? Because that happened, then we could be assured that the work is complete. And I didn't want to do this during Sabbath school. I thought of this because we were talking about the Day of Atonement. There's something that happened. People say that the atonement ends when the priest came and symbolically put the sins onto the scapegoat. But here's what's interesting. When he dressed himself back in his priestly garb instead of the linen garb, you know what he did? He went out of the most holy place, passed completely through the sanctuary, and then came to the camp. And then he gave them the assurance. His very presence there was the assurance that the atonement for himself before he went into the most holy place was sufficient. So the Day of Atonement actually was complete when in full royal priestly garb, he came all the way through the sanctuary and then he blessed the people and assured them that the work of salvation was absolutely positively complete. Because once he passes back through the heavenly sanctuary again, there's only one last thing to happen. And that's for him to come get his people. And the atonement then is 100% complete. When he comes forth to bless his people and assure them. And I'm just going to close with this, a couple thoughts. This is 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Timothy doesn't finish it, and he's coming back again. So the question is, what are we doing about that? I have to ask myself the question, what am I doing about that? So here's the question that we have to wrestle with. Do we want to join with each other to seek Jesus in a way that allows us to join with the same declaration that Isaiah declares? Because there's a group of people, when Jesus comes, they do this. They look up and they say him and say, this is our God. We've waited for him. So the question is, do we want to be part of that group? If so, let's seek him.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much. Lord, as we see in your word, we see the depth of your love. And Lord, I just pray that we would just send that love right back to you. And Lord, in our sinful nature, it doesn't come naturally for us. Lord, please just draw us and please give it as a gift. And Lord, I just want to pray that you would please help us to be changed by what we heard today. All of us, myself most definitely included. May we know your love, live your love, and show it to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.